Take our Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're in the last part of the chapter. Last time we considered Peter's words describing the false teachers that he says would come, that would be amongst the people that he was writing to. And in verses 13 and 14, we just noted the catalog, the grocery list of things that, terms that Peter used to describe these false teachers. And he just kind of bangs them out one after the other. Middle of verse 13, spots they are, blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. And we just remarked that that's such an awful catalog of wickedness and evil. I wouldn't think anybody would want to have any of those terms attached to them. But Peter says that is what the false teachers are really like. And even with that list, Peter's not finished yet. He's going to carry on with his description of them in the following verses. So in verses 15 and 16... Apostle Peter refers to an Old Testament character by the name of Balaam. He refers to Balaam as an illustration of the way that these false teachers are going. They follow after his way rather than God's way. So verse 15 and 16, that'll be the center of our attention for this evening. Verse 15, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. And so with those two verses, Peter takes us back to this Old Testament character, Balaam, uses him as an example and illustration of the way that these false teachers are going. So the false teachers have forsaken the right way, right? And they have gone astray from that to follow in the ways of Balaam. The word forsaken here means to abandon, to leave behind, to depart from it. And we might understand that this is a conscious decision that these men have made, these false teachers. They've done it on purpose, have left the right way to follow down an evil way. So if we look at verse 15, the thing that they have forsaken is, as Peter says, the right way. This little two-word phrase, very interesting, the right way. I checked it out on my computer Bible and found that right way, that little phrase, occurs only five times in our Bibles. I was surprised that it occurred even more than the one time here in Peter, but five times. So let me give them to you and see what we can learn about the right way. The first time it's used in Genesis 24, verse 48, which says, "And I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son." Remember the context of that verse? Abraham's servant. Abraham had sent him to go find a wife for Isaac. And the servant had prayed and asked the Lord for leading and guiding. And when Rebecca came along and he saw her, he thought, okay, this could be the one. And so he gives praise to the Lord, thanks to the Lord, because God had led him in the right way to his master's brother's daughter for his son Isaac. So the right way was the way that God led him. And even such a, I suppose, a mundane thing as finding a wife for Isaac, there was still a right way to go. And he went that way as he had asked the Lord to lead him. So that's number one. Number two is 1 Samuel 12:23. This is Samuel at the time when the nation of Israel were wanting a king. And Samuel was feeling a little bad because they wanted a king rather than him. But he said to them, when the Lord said, no, give him a king. And then he spoke to the elders and to the leaders of the tribes. 1 Samuel 12:23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. So even though they didn't want Samuel to be judge over them anymore, they wanted a king to be like the other nations, Samuel stepped up and said, I'm not going to cease to pray for you and to teach you the good and the right way. He did, but unfortunately, I think a lot of his teaching fell on deaf ears in terms of the people. The third place is Ezra 8, verse 21. Ezra 8, 21, and we know about Ezra bringing a bunch of the Jewish people back into Israel and trying to reestablish the nation and the religion there. Ezra 8:21 says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. So they were making a journey, and they sought the face of the Lord to lead them in a right way for us. The fourth one, Psalm 107, verse 7. Psalm 107, verse 7 says, he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. You'll have to read through Psalm 107 to catch the context of what all of this is. It's the Lord who is leading his people in the right way to a city of habitation. And then the last one, number five, is the only one in the New Testament, and that's 2 Peter 2:15, which you have before you, and talks about the false teachers who have forsaken the right way and have gone astray. It's the only negative connotation of the five here in Peter, speaking about the false teachers. So in the four Old Testament passages, there is one thing in common when we read about the right way. The right way is the way of the Lord. It's the way that he leads his people. False teachers have abandoned that right way. They have forsaken the way of the Lord. They've gone astray, just like Balaam, the son of Bozor. So there is a right way to go. There is a bad way to go. And the scriptures enjoin upon us to trust the Lord to his leading and follow in the right way that he lays out for us. It might be a narrow gate, a narrow way, but it leads to life everlasting. And we should not ever forsake that in the living of our lives by grace through faith in Christ. So the false teachers have forsaken the right way. They have abandoned it and have gone astray, and they are following the way of Balaam. Well, perhaps it's been a while since you read about Balaam. We all know about him, right? You've heard Balaam's name before. But maybe it's time that we could refresh our memories concerning this Old Testament character. The story of Balaam is found in Numbers chapter 22 to 24. It's a very interesting story. There's lots of things to learn in and through it. The name Balaam is mentioned 63 times in our Bibles. In Numbers, the book of Numbers alone, it's mentioned 53 times. So that's where the bulk of information concerning Balaam is to be found. But outside of the book of Numbers, Balaam's name is recorded in Deuteronomy, Joshua, Nehemiah, Micah, and then 2 Peter, Jude, and Revelation. It's very interesting to read the text outside of Numbers to see the commentaries that are made or explanations made concerning this man, Balaam. He must have been quite a character, as we read about him there. It would appear that Balaam had quite the reputation in his day. He appears just on the pages of Scripture very quickly. There's no historical background. The only thing we're told is his father's name and where he came from. But it appears that he did have quite a reputation. The Bible penmen used Balaam quite a few times as an ungodly example for others to not follow. Don't follow that way. Don't go after Balaam's way, but rather go the right way. So I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Numbers 22, and we're going to look at a few things concerning Balaam as a reminder of what the Scriptures tell us about him. Numbers 22. And we'll read through the first six verses to get us started here. Numbers 22, Moses, writing by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, pens these words. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. Israel had destroyed them because they were a wicked, evil people. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us. As the ox licketh up the grass of the field, and Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam. The first time Balaam's name occurs, and it's just, you know, right out of the blue here. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Just pause here. Do you know how long it was ago that Israel came out of Egypt? By this point in time? 40 years. Yeah, Susan's back there making a 40 years, and yet it still seems like it's a fresh memory in the minds of the nations and the kings that Israel is passing. It's 40 years ago, and yet it's still something that is in their minds. So, anyways, He sends messengers to Balaam. Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too many for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. That's the introduction to Balaam here in Numbers chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. It's quite a background. Israel has made its presence known as they've traveled, wandered around in the wilderness for a while, and now they're heading up the east side of the Jordan. They're across from Jericho, close by the land of Moab. As we've mentioned, Balaam just kind of appears on the pages of Scripture with no detailed history. Just a few facts are given of him. His father's name, Beor, which would be in Hebrew, it's Bozor in Greek text. That's why in Peter's letter it's Bozor, but it's the same name. His location was Pethor of Mesopotamia, according to Deuteronomy 23, verse 4. Balaam is called a soothsayer in Joshua 13, 22. Now that's an interesting title to give to this man, who is also referred to as a prophet, who seems to have some connection with Jehovah God. But he's also known as a soothsayer. And whatever his place with the Lord God Jehovah was, he seemed to have some kind of access to God. And in Numbers 22, we read about the interaction between Balaam and Jehovah. His reputation is given in Numbers 22, verse 6, right at the end of the verse, where Balak says, "For I wot," wot is Old English for means I understand or I've heard, "that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." So that's what was known to Balaam around the country in that part of the world. Now, the historical record tells us that Balak, the king of the Moabites at the time of Israel's march to the promised land, was sore afraid, along with all of his people. They were afraid of Israel. There were lots of them. They covered the land, he said. And he read how they had destroyed some of the other nations along the way. And so he sent messengers to Balaam to come and curse Israel for him, so that he could smite Israel, and drive them out of the land. What Balak did not know, it seems, is that the Lord told Moses not to have anything to do with Moab. They were to just pass them by, don't fuss with Moab at all, because the Lord said, "I have given that land to the Moabites themselves. You're not to have any of that land." And so it seems that Balak didn't really know that truth. He just saw the great number of people and was afraid and wanted to deal with it. The three New Testament passages that mention Balaam, 2 Peter 2:15, Jude 11, and Revelation 2:14, they all record the way of Balaam and his particular focus, and we'll take a look at them in just a few moments. So Balak now sends this message to Balaam. The passage where the Lord tells Moses not to have anything to do with Moab, that land's not for them, that's Deuteronomy 2 and verse 9. So they were just going to go past them and not deal with them at all. So Balak really had nothing to fear from Israel, but he did fear them because they were such a large company of people. So he wants Balaam to come and curse Israel that he might rid himself of them. I guess in that day, in that context, this was something that figured that they could do and might be successful with it. So the first emissary, the first group of messengers from Balak, comes to Balaam with the king's request. Look at verse 7. "The elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. They came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came to Balaam. Now God here is the Hebrew word Elohim. Came to Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. So the first attempt by Balak was unsuccessful. The Lord God told Balaam, No, you can't go because you're not going to curse them. They are a blessed people. So the messengers returned to Balak with Balaam's refusal. And guess what Balak does now? He tries a second time to get Balaam to come and curse Israel. He sends a second group of messengers. In verses 15 down through 21, we read about the second attempt. Verse 15, Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God, interesting, Jehovah Elohim, to do less or more. Now, therefore, I pray you, just, you know, to be on the safe side here, tarry ye here also this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. We will find out the character of this man, Balaam, and I think we will understand that he's just holding out for maybe some further rewards that he can get by just stoking the fires here. So you hang around, I'll go ask the Lord what he wants me to do more. And verse 20, God came unto Balaam at night and said to him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Well, that's quite a change, isn't it? Wonder what the Lord has in mind here, because Israel is a blessed people, and he didn't want Balaam to go in the first place to curse them, because they were certainly a blessed people. But now, the second time, God told him to go. But an interesting thing takes place here. In verse 22, God's anger was kindled because he went. Does that make you go, huh? God told him to go. Why is he now angry that he went? And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. God told him to go, but now God is angry that he went. What's happened here? What's going on? The answer to the conundrum seems to be that the Lord told Balaam to go, but only do what he told him to do, right? That's in verse 20, right at the end. Go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And so Balaam went, but the Lord was angry that he went. And so it would appear that Balaam had other plans for his little trek to Moab and to the job that he was being hired to do. It would appear, knowing his character from other places, it would appear that he was trying to figure out a way to reap a whole pile of riches for himself from this excursion. He said in verse 18, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. It's almost like a hint. That's really what I want, a house full of gold and and silver. And so the Lord says, go, but you can only say and only do what I tell you to do. But along the way, as he went, the Lord is angry at him. And the only reason can be that Balaam was trying to come up with some plan for his little trek that he might enrich himself from this little trip. And that is perhaps why the Lord was angry with him and sent an angel to stand in the way as an adversary against Balaam. Then in an almost comical record of events between Balaam and his donkey, you can read in verse 22 down through verse 30 what took place along the way. Balaam couldn't see the angel of the Lord with his sword drawn standing in the way, but the donkey could. And so the first time the donkey went out of the way, another time he pressed up against the wall and bent Balaam's foot. And each time Balaam struck his donkey, each time, three times that happened, until finally they were in a roadway. There was no escape left, right, or anywhere, so the donkey just sat down on the ground. Look at verse 27. When the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. Can you imagine that? The donkey starts to talk to Balaam, and it doesn't seem like Balaam is astounded by that at all. Verse 28, the donkey said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said to the ass, you know, it's like a normal conversation between you and your donkey. he said, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And Balaam bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. The angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee because, notice, thy way is perverse before me. Perverse. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. I'll go home. The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that shalt thou speak. And so Balaam went with the princes of Balak. So it appears that Balaam was trying to figure out some way where he could get out of this thing that he was in with the king of Moab and reap some resources as a result of it all. And perhaps in the ride, he's thinking through all of that. But after the Lord opened, the donkey protected him, and then the Lord opened his eyes to see the angel, and it would appear that Balaam had repented of the thing that he was going to do. And it's interesting. where did I read it here? Yeah, end of verse 32. Behold, I went out to withstand thee because thy way is perverse before me. And when Balaam confessed his sin, the Lord said, you keep going, only say the word that I'm going to give you. The rest of the scriptures here in Numbers 22, 23, 24 records that Balaam met with Balak on three occasions, up in a hilltop overlooking the Israelites down in the valley. And in three different places, Balak tried to get Balaam to curse Israel, but Balaam couldn't. And you know the story. The king of Moab wanted him to curse Israel, and they set up an altar, and they sacrificed animals and all kinds of things. And Balaam came back, and he blessed Israel. I guess the king of Moab, Balak, thought that if they changed locations, it might be might be something better that could happen, but it wasn't. So Balaam could not curse Israel because obviously they were blessed of God. But Balaam was not quite done with his job just yet. Well, he couldn't curse Israel because they were blessed of God. He did tell Balak how he could overcome and destroy Israel by another means. Perhaps that was part of what he was thinking about on his trip with his donkey. If you look, come over to chapter 25, we're not going to go through the rest of the story there for Balaam, just for time's sake, but you can read through those chapters on your own. But look at chapter 25 of Numbers, first three verses. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. We will learn in the New Testament comments concerning this incident with Balaam that he had told Balak how he could destroy Israel by integrating Moab with Israel, giving them their daughters to their Israel sons and daughters, and inviting them to the pagan feasts of their idols and their false gods. And Israel, some in Israel, not all of them, but some jumped at the chance. And God was angry with them, not just a little bit. The lesson, what do we learn about all of this? Well, I think the basic lesson is do only what the Lord says to do. If you try to do something different or even to work around it some way, that is not the right way to go. Wicked and evil men will try and find a way around what God says to bring disaster to God's people. And thinking back into Peter's mindset as he is calling out these false teachers in his day, it's exactly what they were trying to do, to get God's people to go around God's way to a different way, a false way. And the scriptures tell us to mark them who would teach such things and avoid them. And so that's what we want to learn. Now, the three New Testament passages concerning Balaam are very interesting. We'll go Jude, Revelation, 2 Peter. And Joe is working through Jude in Sunday Bible school. So this morning was a good lesson on angels. Need to listen to them. So in Jude 11, he writes this: Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Them, here in verse 11, being the men mentioned in verse 4 of Jude's letter. Let me get there. So verse 4, Jude says, There are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So woe unto them, Jude says. They've gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Balaam was a greedy man. And I think we get a glimpse of that in Numbers 22 to 24, that he really was interested in riches and trying to get what he could from King Balak. And so Jude sets them out as individuals who are like Balaam, and they ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Balaam made a grave error in telling Balak how to seduce Israel, and he did it for reward. In Revelation 2:14, we read this. This is the letter to the church of Pergamos. Christ says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." So Balaam couldn't curse Israel outright, but he taught Balak how he could get to Israel and to cast that stumbling block, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and commit fornication. This is reference to the counsel of Balaam to Balak about how to destroy Israel from in the Old Testament. It was in the matter of Baal Peor that we read about in Numbers 25. We read a few verses there where that term is used. It was a sinister plan to suddenly cause Israel to sin against the Lord and ultimately receive God's judgment against them. And Christ says to the church in Pergamos, Pergamos, verse 12. "I know that you have these things going on in your church. You have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication." They were there in that church, and Christ points that out and calls them on that as well. A sinister plan, subtly, to cause God's people to sin against the Lord. And if you listen to a lot of the false teachers even today, that is what you will be led into, to sin against the Lord, not going in the right way, but rather the way of Balaam. And then finally, in 2 Peter 2:15-16, Peter writes that Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness and was rebuked for his iniquity. By who? Who? His very own donkey, right? Verse 16, "He was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet." His own transportation, his own donkey rebuked him. God gave him a man's voice that he could speak to Balaam, and it just seems like it was an ordinary conversation for Balaam to talk to his donkey that way. It would have been an interesting sight to see, I think. The rebuke from the donkey, obviously moved by the Spirit of God, the rebuke forbade the madness of the prophet. Madness is the Greek word parathronia. It has the idea of insanity, not being in your right mind, out of your mind. One lexicon defined it as foolhardiness. And Balaam was out of his mind, and the donkey rebuked him for that. So these false teachers that Peter's writing against in 2 Peter 2 are just like Balaam. They have forsaken the right way, which is God's way, and gone astray following the way of Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, who was conceiving a crazy scheme to thwart God's plan and destroy God's people, and so that he could get some monetary gain as a result of it all. And he was rebuked by the donkey, and Peter himself is rebuking false teachers as well. I think it might be time for another donkey episode in our world. To explain to those who are teaching false doctrine that they ought to stop doing that because it is not right in God's sight. To speak with a man's voice, the donkey, to arrest the deceitful, greedy, unrighteous, and mad plans of false teachers, we need to be watchful. We need to be aware. We need to search the scriptures daily to make sure that what we are hearing is so according to the word of God. We need to hold to the truth and reject the error. So may God help us to so contend for the faith once delivered to the saints that it will be a help for everyone of us who know the Lord as Savior and others that we are witnessing to know the truth of God's word to the saving of their souls and to the edification of life and growth in the things of the Lord. Well, we'll carry on with the rest of the chapter next week. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for recording for us in your word these incidents, especially as it's related to Balaam and the difficult situation that he was all about. And we thank you that you would not curse your people through him. You wouldn't let him do that because you had already blessed them. But we know that the subtlety of the devil and the fallen angels can surmount, try to find a way around your way. And as Peter has said, these false teachers have forsaken the right way and have tried to get around it some other way. But we thank you that you have sought out all of that. You know it was all happening and have not only rebuked Balaam for that, but we know and understand that through Peter, you are rebuking those false teachers even today. Help us to be always sure of the truth of your word, to stand strong in it, and to help others understand that truth as well. Bless your word to our hearts. Use it to encourage us, strengthen us, and help us to grow in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.